You may remain seated. Grace to you from him who is our high priest, who mediates a new covenant in his own blood, and peace to you in that blood, the blood which cleanses us from all sin. Amen. In the name of our faithful high priest, who is both the pioneer and completion of our salvation, your fellow brothers and sisters in him. Blood cleanses. And I'm not just talking theologically or spiritually. We'll get to that. But what I'm talking about first and foremost is human blood. It cleanses. We might not be very familiar with it unless we are doctors or nurses, but blood has cleansing power. We might have little sense of what it means that blood cleanses, and tonight we're going to explore this, the cleansing power which God has given us in the blood of Christ. Paul Brand was a surgeon who also was a missionary doctor in India, and he wrote a series of three articles in Christianity Today about this very topic. It was entitled, Blood, the Miracle of Cleansing. In it, he describes blood as doing the work of a janitor. It cleans up the messes. Individual red blood cells are responsible both for giving off oxygen and also for absorbing waste. As the blood flows through the veins, it picks up toxic chemicals and is responsible for delivering them to the proper organs so that they can be filtered out and disposed of. To the lung and to the kidneys, the blood brings these wasteful products where they are filtered and gotten rid of. So every second your blood is busy cleansing, carrying off unwanted waste and leaving behind those much needed gifts of life. So to a doctor who orders a pint of blood or a nurse who hooks you up to a transfusion, blood is life. It cleanses the body. The idea of cleansing blood was foremost in God's covenant and in the prescriptions that he gave in the Old Testament for worship. He would use this blood in a much higher and more significant way to speak of a greater cleansing. Worship is about access to God's presence. God gave specific instructions so that his people, when they came to worship, would get a sense of what it means for God to be holy and for us as sinners to be able to share in his holiness, how this can be accomplished. And he would choose blood as the ritual agent, the means of atonement, the means of sanctification. It cleanses the sinner and makes him holy so that he can have access to God's presence. What's described in our text for this evening is the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 describes this event in detail. It's a ritual that would take place once a year. So imagine with me what this was like. What would it be like to participate as a priest in the Old Covenant ceremony? Imagine yourself as a member of a tribe of Levi, one of the chosen priests who gets to approach the tabernacle for worship. You enter through the front gates because you've been sanctified to enter into God's presence. As you enter the courtyard, the outer courtyard, you pass by the altar where later the burnt offering will be offered, and you see the other priests getting ready for the service. You know today is a special day. It's the Day of Atonement. It's the day once a year when the high priest gets to enter the most holy place. And so you look over into the tabernacle. It's just a tent, and yet there inside you know something special is going to happen because God has promised it. You see inside the tent first the holy place, the place where you've gone to because you're a priest. You have access to the holy place. It's the first section, but then beyond you see the curtain. And you know that behind that curtain, something special is going to happen that only happens once a year. And that is a priest gets to enter the most holy place, the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, the place where God himself, in his glory, will dwell. It was nothing more than a tent, and yet this is where God promised to meet and cleanse his people from sin. And so the service begins. You help with the slaughtering of a goat. The blood is separated and given to the high priest. The high priest will then take that blood into the most holy place, into the tabernacle and behind the curtain. This one time a year, he will go there to offer atonement. He'll enter into that place where God's glory dwells, and he'll sprinkle blood. He will sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant as a place where God will meet and forgive the sins of the people, and also on the floor. Seven times he'll sprinkle the Ark, and seven times he'll sprinkle the floor. This consecrates the most holy place so that he can perform atonement, so that he can come back to the people with words of forgiveness. This also consecrates the blood for use in the rest of the ceremony. From there, the high priest returns to the people and he offers atonement. Now the people are assured. Now they know God has cleansed them from their sins, and now they have confidence to share in God's holiness and serve the Lord. Along the way, though, it's somewhat incomplete. All the animals, all the sacrifices, all the sins. It cleanses the body, yes. It sanctifies ceremonially, that's true. And yet it does nothing for the conscience. It grants access to God's grace and presence, but only in a limited way. And that word limited is the key word to understanding our text as we see it go from a lesser to greater. The believer looks with hope toward a day when these rituals will come to an end. He looks and longs for a new day when the Messiah will come and fulfill everything that's been lacking. He trusts in the Lord's promise to provide an eternal redemption, one which will finally atone for all sin for all time, and the believer will have access to God's holiness, free and unrestricted with the angels and the cherubim. And so we find that first tabernacle is only a symbol and a shadow of something greater. We turn to our text, which comes from Hebrews chapter 9. First, we'll read verses 6 through 10. Now when these things had been prepared, that is, the things for use in the service, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, that is the most holy place, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. To enter God's presence without blood is to enter into condemnation. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would meet with God on behalf of the people and never without blood. The life of an animal was offered for the sins of the people. However, it was always limited and incomplete. That animal never again lived. The blood was dead. It only qualified a person for access in a bodily or a physical way. Did nothing for the conscience. And what is true worship all about, after all? It is not an outward bodily thing, but it involves both the body and the spirit. It's a spiritual matter. So if bodily impurification would disqualify a person from an earthly tabernacle in the Old Testament, what do you suppose would disqualify a person from service in the heavenly tabernacle, to come into God's heavenly presence, to come to heaven? Not an unclean body, and it's not ritual uncleanliness, but it's what these were all pointing to, an unclean conscience. It's an unclean conscience that disqualifies a person for access to God's holy presence. After all, the uncleanness that really plagues us is not bodily, is it? Worship is not merely physical, but it involves both the body and the spirit. So it has to do with more than deformity or illness. The sin that plagues us is spiritual, and it affects our conscience. Most people miss this idea. Sin disqualifies us in more ways than most people are used to thinking. Most people admit that nobody's perfect, but they miss the fact that sin is not just an outward defect. It's not a matter of just having a list of things that irk God that you're going to work on. And it's not about having a list of things which God pleases God that you can somehow perform. On the surface, we hear words like, you shall not murder, and yet underneath it all is something toxic. Something clogging our arteries. It's hatred. It's sin. And so often it begins not just with the sins we commit, but with the sins that are also committed against us. After all, what's our first reaction when we're sinned against? How do we respond when we're abused or hurt by somebody? Get even? Disown? Despair? Maybe we don't hold a grudge, but what do? We bury the bitterness. We harden ourselves in some kind of self-righteousness. And really, the grudge never goes away. We can't get rid of it. All along, we're being accused. Yes, Satan is the accuser. And he's busy in your head, rehearsing the ideas. I deserve to be angry. I was right. She was wrong. He did this. She did that. They did this. I need to do that. They need to do this. And Satan takes that and turns it against you. Now all those things are festering and he says, how can you be thinking this way? You can't be a Christian. Christians should be forgiving. They should be loving. And look at what you're doing. Look at what's bothering you and we're trapped. We're hurt. We're abused. What will cleanse our conscience? It's so divided. Worship is about access to God's holiness. And to do so, the conscience must be cleansed. The Old Covenant ceremonies could never do this. The animals, the blood of animals could never take away the inner spiritual sins. No sacrifice or work. It would take a blood much holier than yours or mine. It would take a birth of something better. Someone greater, a blood that can cleanse us eternally. So we go back to our text. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made of this hand, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, that is, of the body, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The idea is lesser to greater, shadow to substance, symbol to fulfillment, and so the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle helps us understand what worship is all about, and to see a greater gift that is ours in Christ. Jesus came as the high priest of good things to come. He accomplishes something heavenly, something spiritual. He enters the most holy place with most holy blood. Here is God's Son, who is holy in every way, who enters into our very common world filled with our very common sins. He not only enters it, but he becomes human. He becomes flesh and blood in weakness. And he becomes not just human, but he takes on our very sins. As Paul says, he becomes sin for us. Because he is the Son of God, he's able to act as a high priest on a whole new level. He's able to mediate something so much greater, to actually go before God with human blood, which is perfect in every way, and offer a sacrifice for you. The event of the death and resurrection for Jesus is an eternal atonement day. He is an unblemished lamb, and it's a complete atonement. It's for the sins that we have committed, and it's for the sins that have been committed against us. He appears as the high priest with his holy blood as the atonement for all sin. It's an eternal offering, meaning you won't need or be able to correct what has gone wrong. It won't be left for you to purify or sanctify yourself for righteous living. It is his blood which cleanses your conscience from dead works, that you might have peace with God and that you might have peace with one another. Only the high priest can do this. Only he can mediate atonement. Only the high priest can enter the most holy place to meet with God and come back to offer you all the blessings. Now, if Jesus is high priest, and if he is in the most holy place, how is it that he brings this atonement to you? How is it that he gets it from heaven to earth? Well, what do we say each communion service? This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. In the weeks ahead, we'll get to delve deeper into this, the meaning of how Christ brings us this gift. But for now, let it sink in. The church is the temple of God, where the high priest mediates God's holiness. The church is the place where the sacraments are administered and holiness is given to you, where you're cleansed. Gathered around the word, gathered around the washing of baptism, gathered around the body and blood of God's own Son, we come into the presence of God to receive an eternal redemption. This is what cleanses us from dead works. This is what qualifies us for something that's alive, to serve the living God, to rejoice in his presence. In this blood, we can approach God. We can hear his word. We can be cleansed from the sins within us and the sins that are committed against us. We turn as mediators. We are made to be priests now, royal priests, to return to our callings with God's blessings. We now mediate God to the world. We go back to our daily routines, at work, in the home, in the congregation, with Christ in us, qualified for a living service as a priesthood. This is what qualifies us to overcome bitterness, to forgive as God has forgiven. We leave as priests filled with Christ for a service that is performed as he lives in us and works among us. Blood is life. When I used to work as a medical transport driver at a nursing home, I got a sense of the importance of blood. I used to bring one particular lady to blood transfusions quite often. Once or twice a week, she would need this. It was the only thing that kept her alive, really. And I would pick her up at the nursing home. There she would be, pale, almost ghostly. And I'd take her to the hospital. I'd take her up to that short care unit, And 3 or 5 hours later, it was as if a whole new person was coming forth. Cheeks were red. She was alive. She was talking. She was joking. She felt so much better. How much more should the transfusion of Christ's blood make us alive? How much more does it cleanse us, getting rid of the bad toxin and bringing in Christ's gift of righteousness? We are gathered in Christ's priestly presence, and here we are ghosts who are made whole. We receive the blessings of life and depart as a living, talking, serving priesthood. Yes, the blood of Christ cleanses us. And so you can see the meaning of that opening hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. In Jesus' name, amen.